thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Well, good morning, everybody. I hear that music and I feel like I should be at a restaurant with a nice fancy steak in front of me or something like that, right? This morning, we're going to be going through Psalm 23. It's probably one of the most well-known psalms for numerous reasons. The psalm has been used to give people the greatest of encouragement going through all sorts of trials and tribulations. The psalm has been used in many cases for people even on their own deathbed with the great hopes that it would bring encouragement. J.J. Stuart Perrone writes this about the Psalm 22. He writes, "There is no psalm in which the absence of all doubt, misgivings, fear, and anxiety is so remarkable." Alexander McLaren said, "The world could spare many a large book better than this sunny little psalm. It has dried many tears and supplied the mold into which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith through." Psalm 23 is written by King David. King David was the man that God gives the title, a man after my own heart. King David was the one that took over the throne from King Saul. We can read about those accounts in 1 and 2 Samuel. He is the youngest of 8 boys in the family, and they have given him the great task of shepherding the flock. It's probably the lowliest job in the family, but he liked it. He was out in the wilderness, tending for the sheep at all times. I think as David would walk through the valleys and the hills where he had to help find food and water for these animals, it would be there that he would have this eye-opening revelation as to who God is with the work that God was doing through him. I picture this in so many different ways. Psalm 23 is 6 verses long. I don't want to get your hopes up high and tell you that we're going to go through the whole thing because we're not. As a matter of fact, Pastor Jay this morning is breaking this sermon into 2 parts. I think we could break it up into around 300 different sermons, to say the least. But I think what I want us, in the great hopes of us, is to understand the beginning of the psalm. If we can't understand and receive the beginning of the psalm, there's no way that we can get the end of the psalm. The beginning of the psalm talks about the shepherd. The end of the psalm begins to talk about the sheep and the blessings. But if we don't get the first part, we'll never get the second. So we're only going to probably go through probably 3 verses. My great hope is that this morning, that we would get a better understanding of this psalm by looking through the lenses of Eastern culture. That we would get a better understanding as to who we are and the importance and the beauty of belonging to God and His family. Amen? I'm going to read Psalm 23. And I'm going to read it from the NIV version. "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the paths for His namesake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Pray with me if you would. Father in heaven, Almighty God, I pray that as we go through this portion of text today, help us to see the beauty, the truth. Help us to take our Western lenses off and put on a set of Eastern glasses to get a better understanding of the culture and why it was so important for that people on that part of the world during that time, and why You have used illustrations all throughout Scripture of shepherding and sheep. So please, Almighty God, fill us with your goodness today. And I ask always, always, forgive the one who preaches now because he's a sinner. He's in need of the same grace and mercy as everyone else on this planet. So please bless us now, Almighty God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Again, all through Scripture, we see that God compares us to sheep. And I guess when you get a better understanding of that, it's probably not so, we think it's not so nice. It's almost kind of insulting in many ways. One of the most popular verses that we all know is Isaiah 53, verse 6, when God speaks to the prophet. And he says, remind my people that they've all scattered. They've all walked away from me like sheep. And I think it's important for us to understand just a few attributes of sheep. And I'm going to read a few of them, and I want you just to see if you can relate to them in any way. First, social cognition and emotion. Sheep are highly social animals, forming strong bonds with one and another sheep, including family members, and exhibiting a range of emotions like fear, anger, despair, and happiness. They can also recognize and remember individual sheep and humans even after extended periods. Next, cognitive abilities. Sheep possess excellent cognitive abilities, including memory, discrimination, and executive function, rivaling some primates in these areas. They are also capable of forming mental images of absent individuals and objects. Next, emotional responses. Studies have shown that sheep's emotional responses are tied to their evaluations of situations, similar to how humans experience emotions. For example, they may react with fear or anxiety to sudden, unpredictable events. They possess intelligence and individuality. Research reveals that sheep are intelligent, complex, and individualistic, demonstrating that they are not simply docile, passive animals. They can recognize faces and facial expressions and even have their own vocal signatures. The last one, welfare implications. Understanding the cognitive and emotional capabilities of sheep is crucial for promoting their welfare. Factors like social environment, stability, and nature of human interactions and the need to minimize stress-inducing situations are important to their well-being. Does it sound like anybody you know or maybe somebody you're sitting next to? But this is who we are, and it's important for us to see that. I'm hoping that as we look at the psalm, we could do a few things. One, I want us to see, looking at the first part, the shepherd. Second, I want to see how we can relate to the sheep. And so, as God is going to use David to write out the psalm, and I'm not even sure when David wrote this psalm. If I had a guess, I'm thinking that David probably wrote this during his kingship when he was on the run, when Saul was trying to kill him. I do believe that God has instilled these thoughts in his mind while he was a shepherd, caring for the flock. So take a journey back with me, 3,000 years. I picture David just working with the sheep all day long. And the smell is probably horrendous. Every now and then, probably stepping in some sheep poop, caring for them. And when the shepherd would care for the flock, every time a sheep would come in, everyone would be checked individually. And I would imagine David, that family probably had thousands. And everyone had to be checked. There probably were some hired men too to help David, but nobody was going to care for those sheep like David, because the scriptures even teach us that David would even go out and kill a bear or a lion if they came after one of his own. Remember that. Coming out after one of his own, he would do all that he could to defend what belonged to him. I picture David working really hard, checking all the sheep, making sure they're free of insects and problems, and caring for them, leading them out to pastures, leading them out. How many times have we seen in a picture of Psalm 23 where a sheep is grazing in a beautiful green field? It was nothing like that. That is a lie. That is Western culture. To go on that part of the world is to understand that it was a barren land. It was rock, mountain. When they had to go out and lead the sheep into pasture, what they were looking for were these tiny little sprouts of grass growing from the western winds, the western humidity coming in, hitting rocks with the moisture dropping down to the ground where a sprout of grass would grow. It was nothing of what the pictures we see. They had to travel miles and miles to make sure that thousands of sheep were able to get the nutrition that they needed. It wasn't just let them loose in the backyard. It was a tough job. And here's what I picture. I picture that long day of caring for these sheep. And I picture it's nightfall. And it's just, David's got the day's work is just done. And he could come. And now he could begin to just relax in the moment. And what I picture is David on that night, after all the sheep have been cared for, they're all tucked in, few of them bleeding here and there, and just the beautiful sounds, a beautiful still night. And I picture David climbing up on top of some mountain where he could then begin to oversee the sheep and protect them and make sure they're all okay, safe and sound. And I picture that night, the stars are just gleaming, just thousands upon thousands, millions of stars just up in the sky, just lighting up the skyline. And David just gleaming, glaring. And it's in this moment that he begins to receive this revelation of who God is by the work that God has done through David. He's now going to take the things, the work that God has given to him, and now he's going to use this as a comparison to who God is. And David begins the psalm with this: "The Lord is my shepherd." There is a place of submission here. David comes to a place that God is my shepherd. And what we're seeing here, that David does not make the statement that God is claiming that the Lord is everybody's shepherd. David is not even claiming that the Lord is Israel's shepherd. That's why I asked Pastor Jose to even read that text this morning. God was extremely angry at the shepherds of Israel. Extremely angry that they did not take care of those in whom God put under their trust. These shepherds were to take care of Israel, care for the needs of the people, and they didn't. They were more concerned about themselves than they were for those who were hurting. And God's anger was coming upon them, and God says, "Get out. Get away. These are my sheep. I will protect them. They belong to me. I will protect what belongs to me." And David sees this and he knows and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Giving us a clear picture through his word that not everybody can say that. And here's where everybody starts to get a little grumpy. Because we have used this psalm in so many ways to bring encouragement, and rightfully so. But the unsaved will even read a psalm like this and claim that, "Well, God's my shepherd." It gives this comforting notion. I like what Vody Bachman says. Vody Bachman says this: "If you do not understand Psalm 22, which comes right before it, it's not by accident that it happens this way. Psalm 22 gives us the most pictorial view of the punishment that God lays upon his own son in the crucifix, in order to redeem a people like me and you in right standing, so that me and you have been granted the privilege to live with him for all eternity." And Vody Bachman says this: "If you do not adhere, if you do not follow Psalm 22, you do not get the right and the privilege to call God your shepherd." Oh, I'm going to send him an email. It doesn't matter what we think. It matters what is true. If you do not adhere to the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, being the only means is which you have the payment for your sins has been made, you do not get the right to call God your shepherd. Now, today could be a new day for you if you're in that position. We do not want you to leave here without God knowing that he is your shepherd. But we must come to a place of trusting in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, knowing that he paid the penalty for our sins. And David understands that God is his Savior. God is his shepherd. And that's why I really believe that David probably, most probably, wrote this psalm when he was on the run. And he's seen the ways God has protected him, in the ways that Saul wanted to kill him over and over and over. And God was protecting him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul writes this: "You are not your own. You are not your own. You were bought at a price." By this statement alone, the Apostle Paul is enlightening the reader, which is you and me, and everyone else for that matter, to the truth that the purchase of your life and mine was made before the foundations of the earth were even created. You were bought with a price on Calvary's Hill. God paid the price. He put his son on that cross, tormented. All God's wrath was laid upon his own son. That was payment. It was the propitiation for you and my sins. And God was well pleased with that sacrifice. Sometimes I think it's very hard for people to get that picture in their minds again because, well, Pastor Ken, I disagree. God is the father of everybody on the planet. Everyone is a son and daughter. No, they're not. If you have a problem with that, you have a problem with Jesus. Jesus says in John chapter 8, when he's having an argument with the Pharisees, the Pharisees are claiming, Jesus, who do you think you are? You're going to come and teach us? You're going to teach us about who God is? You're telling us that you think you're really equal with him? Who do you think you are? And Jesus says, I'll tell you who I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And in that moment, they wanted to kill him. And what Jesus said to them, he goes, you know why you don't believe me? You don't believe me because God is not your father. Satan is your father. And I say this, and I use this text for the great reasons that maybe all of us, where we would kick in the nitrous oxide, where we would get a better understanding of the urgency in sharing the gospel with someone that you may think has not submitted to Christ yet, where they have not been granted permission or got to the place in their mind where they would say, the Lord is my shepherd. There's an urgency for us. Look what Paul writes. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, he writes this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time. All of us have lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. This scripture fulfills itself in every one of our lives. You and me at one time were an enemy of God. We do not automatically grant the status of being a child of God when we come into this world. We have to become one. We become a child of God. We were born as enemies. So before the Holy Spirit enlightened us to the truth of our nature of sin and the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, our hearts were being obedient to the evil one. Pastor Ken, I disagree. Well, Titus chapter 3 will disagree with you because it says, Paul wrote to Titus and he says, remind the church all throughout Asia Minor, remind them that they once were living in all sorts of evil, passionistic pleasures, gratifying the flesh of themselves, doing what they wanted while they were hating other people and other people were hating them. And verse 4, but when the goodness and kindness of God showed up, he saved you, not because of any righteous thing that you have done, because the only righteousness comes through Christ, not of your own, but he saved you because of his love and his mercy and his grace. These reasons alone, we ought to stand and sing hallelujah. Our hands should be risen with a great joy. But I'll tell you why we don't shortly. I know that there are going to be times in which we are going to be duped into making wrong choices. We're going to follow the voice of a voice that's not Christ sometimes. And we don't want that. But there's forgiveness in Christ. And that doesn't mean because we make some wrong choices we're headed for hell. Does not mean that that also is from the pit of hell. Their security. And that's why, again, I'm hoping that when in the beginning of the psalm, when we see David writing, the Lord is my shepherd, I want us to really understand the beauty of what it means to be a member of God's family. There is protection with that privilege of calling God your shepherd. But the truth is this too, that we, as a people of God, cannot continue to live out evil, selfish desires without a repentant heart and then claim that God is my shepherd. It's an insult to him. God gives us clear instruction through the voice of the Apostle John, chapter 1, starting in verse 11, that we must become a child of God. Again, the thought of saying, Pascal, I don't know if we're all made in the image, we're all a child of God. I don't know if I could wrap my mind around that. John writes this, chapter 1, verse 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, born of not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This was the conversation that Jesus was having with Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to meet up with him in the middle of the night. Maybe he doesn't want anybody to see him. Maybe it's a little bit cooler. Doesn't matter. He wants to go meet with the rabbi. He meets up with Jesus, and he starts asking Jesus these questions. They're having this conversation. He said, Jesus, I don't understand what you're talking about here. You're saying some weird stuff out there before everybody, and we're not really comprehending it. Jesus says, you, Nicodemus? Come on. You? The most prominent teacher of all of Israel? By the way, I've probably made you one of the wealthiest in terms of financial. And this is, you're thinking, you don't understand this? He said, no, I don't understand this. You talk about things about salvation that I don't understand. Well, Jesus says, Nicodemus, it's easy. You have to be born again. Well, what do you mean born again? I can't go back into my mother's womb. He's like, you're making my mind all out of whack. I can't even go get my noonday falafel. You're freaking me out. I don't understand this. What does this mean? And there's something that has to be done. What being born again means is that, just the way Ephesians says it, at one time, our nature was gratifying the flesh. We want what we want, and naturally what we want is not God. So, as we were born into this world, we were born in sin. Psalm 51 makes that very clear. From the moment, David said, from the moment my mother conceived me, egg, and the other part, children, you can ask your parents, when that meet up, life begins, you're tainted with sin. At that moment, you need the same forgiveness. That living baby inside the womb needs the same forgiveness that you and I need. If the baby didn't, then the Bible's in contradiction. So we become a child of God by faith in Christ. But as Jesus is having this conversation with Nicodemus, he doesn't understand. Being born again means, at one time, we're walking in the path in and next to the evil shepherd of Satan himself. When the Spirit comes in and changes us, there's something that's done inside of us. The Greek word is metanoia. That means, at one point, as we were walking along the path of life with Satan, the Holy Spirit did something to us, changes us, and now we are walking in the direction of the cross of Christ. That does not mean that we will not be duped up from time to time and making a wrong decision. But what it means is that once we belong to Christ, there is a security in which you receive from him that you can receive from no other, which we'll go over shortly. The beauty of being, yes, Tom, hallelujah, the beauty in belonging to the family of God. And when you do, that's when you say, the Lord is my shepherd. The question is here. Have you come to the point where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your only means of salvation? It's a point of submission. David writes, he's on top of that mountain, and he's thinking all these things, and whether he wrote it later on or thinking all those thoughts on that mountaintop, Lord, you're my shepherd. I lack nothing. And that means that it doesn't mean that we don't have needs. We have needs. Food, housing, those things, friendship, community, just like sheep. But David is saying, if I have God, if I have Christ, then there's nothing else that I ought to want or need. Yet why do we continually go after the things that the world offers? Me included, I promise, I'm not left out of it. You ever go to a doctor's office, a dentist's office, and they tell your appointments at 12 o'clock, and you don't see them till like 2:30, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, right? And you're waiting patiently. My family would say I have a really warped view of patience. But we sit there, And they had those magazines. And then, I've worked really hard. I think I could use a yacht like that. I can't afford it, but I could use it. With these vacations and all these things that the magazines offer. And I begin to dream. And yeah, I want that. God is not saying he does not want you to experience joy on vacations or this or that. Renee and I love to go up to the Adirondacks. We got a little tent up there on the water. We love it. And we've invited so many of you in the past, and some of you are going to come up to me afterwards. Well, I wasn't invited yet. All right, we'll figure it out, I promise. But we enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with that. God wants you to enjoy. God's saying, listen, to enjoy those moments, to enjoy a moment like this as we come together, it's to experience the goodness and the beauty of belonging to a family of God and being in community. God wants you to enjoy that. And God is going to reveal to both you and me when we're going after things that we shouldn't. Because God's saying that's not good for you. It's at that point that the submission and trust that David's coming to this clear understanding that there is nothing in the world, there is nothing that the good shepherd could not provide. When sheep are left to themselves, I mean, they lack everything, everything. They're the most helpless animals on the planet. You will never see a group, a flock of sheep, living out in the wilderness by themselves. They can't take care of themselves. They'll die one by one. They'll be devoured by animals. If a sheep doesn't even get the wool cut off him, he or she is going to die. They cannot survive on their own. God is telling us, we can't survive on our own either. And he wants us all to be awakened to that truth. They'll be killed one by one. If we belong to the one who is eternal, self-sufficient, unchanged by time, there will be nothing that we will lack from the great shepherd. David realizes this through a real-life experience, and this is why he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, don't get too concerned. That's about as far as we're going to get. We may get to verse 6. What does David mean by this? He restores my soul. Now, many in the church have heard that psalm, that part of the psalm, and they go, I know exactly what it means. He's going to make you lie down in green pastures. That means God is going to swipe you right off your feet and cause you to sit down and relax because you're so busy and you're doing so many other things that he's going to do what he can to knock you down and get you and sit down before him and give him your undivided attention. There is truth to that. But again, I'm going to ask us, if we can look at what it means from a different set of glasses on the other side of the world and to see this verse through the shepherd's eyes. Philip Keller is a pastor who for 8 years was a shepherd himself, and he notes this, that it is almost impossible for a sheep to lie down unless four requirements are met. Four. First, fear. Sheep refuse to lie down unless they are free from all fear. Two, friction. Because of the social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. You ever notice what it's like when you're having a fight with somebody in the church? Oh, they're sitting in my seat too. Oh, I don't want to be near them. There's a friction, and that's not what God wants, right? Insects. If sheep are tormented by flies or parasites, it's almost impossible for them to lie down. Do you see the care that the shepherd has to give over the flock? Keep that in mind. Chip that, please. Last one. Remember what I said, how we can relate to them so much? The last one is hunger. Sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in the need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. That means they're, as my wife would say, are you hangry? Are you hangry? No, I'm not, Renee. I'm thinking. Those four things will not cause a sheep to lie down. Only God can give us the rest and peace that we need. It's only him who can sustain our lives. David writes this, it's only in the shepherd, the great shepherd, who can restore our soul. This is the one that really hit me. I did not know this about sheep. I want, there's a couple here, this and the closing illustration, which is going to happen in about 5 minutes. If you didn't get any of the sermon yet, please don't miss this. God says that I'm here to restore your soul. Well, what does that mean? All right, I guess I could feel refreshed. I got some stuff going on. But what does that mean through the shepherd's eyes? Philip Keller again notes this, that when you picture somebody like David walking through the ravines with all those sheep, thousands probably, the sheep like to lie down in an indent someplace, like a little engraved bubble, like a little setting where they could lay down and allow all that fur to create like a pillow for them. This is the problem. When they lie down in there, there's a point when the sheep wants to stretch its legs. The problem is when the sheep stretches his or her legs, they begin to roll over on their back a little bit. Doesn't seem like such a chaotic thing, but the problem is once the sheep feels like their feet are no longer in control on the floor, they begin to paw frantically. It's in that moment that it goes from bad to worse, because what they do is they actually get all the way on their back, making it impossible, 99.9% impossible for them to ever retrieve getting their feet back on the ground. When we think, well, all right, it's not such a big deal, is it? In that position, with their feet up, if there's no shepherd around, their body begins to build gases on the inside. When those gases are built, it cuts off the circulation to their legs. The sheep only has a few hours left to live. And David knew this because there were so many times that David would find a sheep in that position and he'd bring his arms down and he would pick up that sheep and get them back on the spot. And he'd go find another one. It's you again. I told you not to do this yesterday. And another one doing the same thing. And another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. And how do we relate this? You know what it is? It's God restoring both me and you, getting us back on our feet when we are spiritually on our backs. When you've got a tough thing going on in your life, a situation in a family member, an unsaved member, someone who's refusing to submit to Christ, people may be coming against you for more than one reason. The job doesn't like you. They know that you're a Christian, and now they're going to do everything they can to get you out of the job. And all of a sudden, there's all this pressure. And next thing you know, you feel like you're rolling on your back with your feet straight up. And you know who comes into the rescue? It's Jesus Christ. Because he is the great shepherd. Jesus says in John chapter 10, I lay down my life for my sheep. Mine, the one who are going to call me their shepherd. Those belong to me. And they hear my voice, Jesus says in John chapter 10. They hear me and they're comforted because they recognize my voice. And Jesus says they will never follow a stranger. What does that mean? Here's the beauty. Again, we're talking about a place of complete submission. We're also talking about the beauty in belonging to God and the community. And what that means is that when Jesus says that my sheep will never follow a stranger, it means that Satan himself will never, ever be able to own you. It doesn't mean that you won't make a wrong choice from time to time, but Satan will never own you. Never. The security that we have in knowing that Jesus is the great shepherd. Are you hearing his voice today? If you're not, be extremely concerned. But you're here, which is a great thing. We need a shepherd. We need a shepherd who really cares. Not the shepherd that Satan is. We want the shepherd that Christ is. But the problem is, the big problem that we face is that we're sheep, and sometimes we go astray and we wander off into these different places. And it's the beauty and hope and the assurance that Christ comes out and retrieves us every time, over and over and over again. And sometimes we're refusing, well, I got this thing on my own. I don't need God. You know what? I'll pray to him about that on the weekend. Right now, I got to get to the game. I got to do all these other things. God is saying, you think you're going to do life on your own? You're a sheep out there by yourself. You ain't going to live. You're not. But the beauty is, Jesus says, for all who come to me, for all, any and all who would ask for forgiveness, God says, come into the fold. God says, I will never, ever reject anyone who comes to me. We need Christ as our shepherd to lead us into this life, into the next. I can't do it on my own, neither can you. We got to trust in the voice of Jesus. And that's, there is security in the Lord being my shepherd. I'm going to close out with this as our worship team comes out. David writes this in verse 6. That surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hear this, verse 6. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To get this blessing, God must be our shepherd. I'm going to leave you with a visual. I want to close out with a story. And if you didn't get any of it so far, please. The old saying is that when you hear your pastor preach, you may forget the text. You may forget the context. But somehow or another, sometimes you don't forget the stories. Jesus was a great storyteller. You think about every sermon he preached was somewhat topical, giving us illustrations to help us see with our eyes, hear with our ears, and receive in our hearts. So here it is. Then after this, I'm going to sing a song. Maybe some of you are going to go get some barbecue food or something like that. I hope you have a great time today. Again, when I first started, I was hoping that we would understand the importance. When David says, the Lord is my shepherd, we understand the place of submission. And that we would see the beauty in Christ and belonging to Him. Dr. Timothy Lanick, he really wanted to know what it meant to be a shepherd. I mean, do these people really care for their animals? We hear stories, he was saying. We've talked about sermons and illustrations in the church. We talk about God being the great shepherd. We hear about Jesus talking about shepherding. Do the shepherds really care for their flock? So he goes to the Middle East and he spends quite a bit of time out there. And he's living in different families, seeing how shepherds react to the flock. And here's what he comes across. He says, probably one of the most fascinating stories I can remember, the one that really penetrated my heart, was this. I come across the Aref family, A-R-E-F. As I'm there, I'm learning about this family, and I'm learning how at one time they had thousands of sheep. But unfortunately, due to circumstances, the men of the family had to take on government jobs and they had to reduce the flock. But Mrs. Aref says, I love my sheep so much, I can't give them all up. She kept a small flock of 45. She loved them. Dr. Lanick turns around and says he was hearing the stories of the children. They go, oh, sometimes we would laugh. We think my mom made more money from grabbing the wool off the sheep and stuffing pillows and making yogurt and butter. I think she made more money than our brothers and our dads going to get the government jobs. They were telling Dr. Lanick, oh, let me tell you how much my mom loves those sheep. I think she loves them more than us. She cares for them. She had a little flock of 45, and she cared for each and every one. And one day, she brings the flock of sheep to the community area with other shepherds. That's where they had found pasture and water, and they're eating and drinking. And sometimes sheep get intermingled with other groups. Does that sound familiar? She left. She grabbed her sheep. She left, and she went home. leading them through the countryside. When she gets home, checking everyone, checking the ears and opening up the mouths and checking every part of the sheep just to make sure that everyone is okay. One by one by one. 44. Where's 45? She goes into panic mode. Where's my little girl? It was a little baby ewe lamb. Where's my little girl? She's frantically searching and searching and searching, running around, counting everyone again. Two and three and five times, counting, counting, only getting to number 44. Where is number 45? And she begins to go back. She has her family, watch the sheep. I gotta go get my one. And she's going and searching and searching and searching all through the countryside where she was, knocking on people's doors. Do you see my little girl? Where is my little girl? Do you have her? Did you get an extra today? Did you count? No, we're fine. No, we don't have it. No, we don't. It's not us. We don't have. And she's crying. She's in torment, wondering, did a lion, is a tiger, is something going to happen to my little girl out there? Day after day, week after week. Two months go by. And through the countryside, I don't even know if Dr. Lanik realized this when he even wrote it. I think I picked up on it. Not that I'm smart. But he writes that a hired servant was bringing a large flock through the countryside. Remember what Jesus said? The hired servant never, never will care for the flock the way the shepherd does. And when she's seen that hired servant coming through, and still in tears, 2 months have gone by, and she goes up to that gentleman, that shepherd, and says, excuse me, sir, by any chance, is there any hope that maybe you have an extra sheep? Did you bring one extra? I'm looking for my little girl. As she was saying that, in the middle, way down the pack, at the other end, that little baby girl hears the voice of her shepherd, starts bleeding as loud as she can, crying hysterical, because she heard the voice of who she belongs to. Don't miss out on that. When she heard that little baby ewe crying hysterical, that sheep did not come running back to her. She barreled through all of those who did not belong to her to get her little girl and pick her up and carry her home. When she got home, Dr. Lane says, I was there. I seen it with my own eyes. I watched this family rejoice. So imagine the tears off this woman's eyes, the breaking of the heart, and the joy when she found her little girl. Jesus did the same for you and for me. He barreled all through those that didn't belong to him to get you and grab you and bring you home. And when you still make mistakes, as well as I do, Jesus is going to come out after us, because he's going to take what belongs to him, and we're going to follow him, and we're going to recognize his voice because we trust him and we know him. Do you see the beauty in the privilege of calling God your shepherd? That place of submission and belonging, and the privileges that come with that. Eternal life is yours, and it could never be snatched by Satan. Jesus says, no, they're mine. Oh, woe unto anyone who tries to take them from my hand. You see, human shepherds make mistakes. The divine shepherd, never. Amen. Would you please rise?
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.